Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would take to heart the words we have just sung to you. God, I thank you for the songs in your word. And I thank you for the psalms that we can learn from. God, I agree with Donna that each one of us carries a bunch of stuff. Or maybe Shara said that. And I pray that today we would leave whatever we're carrying here under the tent better than that at the foot of the cross. God, I pray that we would be focused on the cross, not just while we talk about you, but as we go about our days. That we would walk in the matchless power that it holds. That we would be surrounded by your love. And that we would reflect you well. Use this time effectively for recreating us into those you meant us to be. This I ask in the matchless power of Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bible, and I know a lot of you do, or your phone, you can pull it up on your phone. Or I pray that you listen attentively because you have a great memory capacity. We need to learn from God's word, mainly because God has given it to us so we can be all he created us to be. How many of you know everything in God's word? How many know the Ten Commandments? How many know there's more than Ten Commandments? How many know all the promises of God? Bible greats, world-renowned people don't know it all. I certainly don't. Every week I marvel at what God reveals to me, and I would encourage each of you to take on the position of pastor, because they are the most blessed people on the planet. You wonder why Billy Graham was like Billy Graham or David Jeremiah is like David Jeremiah. It's because they are submersed in God's word. Amen. And thank God these men choose to share what they found with people like me and you. How many want to be that called chosen of God that you were created to be? This psalm was written by a man named David. Not when he was a shepherd boy favored by God, but when he became one of the most well-known and successful kings in Israel. The Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. Does that describe you? Are you a man after God's own heart?
Yes.
Being a man after God's own heart, this is what 1 Samuel 13 at verse 14 says David is. He wasn't perfect. Is anyone here perfect? Yeah, me neither. Thanks for knowing. There's like somebody like, I'm not perfect. That's right. So as good as David was, he wasn't perfect, and he was acquainted with the guilt of sin. How many are acquainted with that? You know when you sin, right? I hope. Because that's what we're going to look at today. I have told several, this isn't the best sermon to be visiting the church for the first time. I do confess from the pulpit every week. I ask hard questions. But I ask myself the questions first. I preach to me first. And then I share with you. My prayer is that after seeing what God has to say about the bumps in David's life, the sins in David's life, we will respond like David did. If you're not aware of David's bumps in his life, you can read about them in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. Because it's pretty yucky. And because of the mixed audience, I ain't going there. But if you want to know what he's talking about, check out 2 Samuel 11 and 12. I will tell you that the account, 2 Samuel 11 and 12, is telling about his egregious sins that prompted him to write chapter 51 in Psalms and chapter 32 later, which we're looking at today because I'll tell you, 32 is far easier to preach on than 51. But eventually we will get to 51 because that brings about change. We need to confront something in our life. And I'm pretty sure each one here knows what needs to be confronted. So listen to Psalm 32 from the ESV. This is a song that David wrote to expose himself to everybody, which is pretty crazy. So listen to these words. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 3, because I know it's different than the translations you may be reading. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer. And then we see that little word Selah, which is a break in the music. Remember, this is a song. So either there's an interlude of music, or it gives time for us to reflect on what has just been sung, or what you've just read, or what you're thinking about. So when we see the word Selah, we're going to pause and give you time to think about what's been said. I acknowledge my sin to you. I didn't cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they will not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, you upright in heart. What do you suppose keeps us from being upright in heart? Would you agree it's disobedience? And disobedience brings guilt. I've chosen the ESV translation this morning because it offered describing words. So I've chosen the ESV translation because it gives the most describing words about guilt. See if you hear them too as I read verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Did you hear them? Transgression, which is something that is against a command or law. Whether you're cheating on a test or cheating on a spouse, you are committing transgressions that are not easily forgiven. That's straight from vocabulary.com. I'm not the smartest man on the planet. I use resources. AllAboutGod.com says sin, as defined in the original translation of the Bible, means to miss the mark. The mark in this case is the standard of perfection that is established by God and evidenced by Jesus. He's the standard. We're shooting to be like Jesus, right, church? Yes. Thank you. Did he have sin? No. Are you sinless? No. Do you want to be sinless? Well, I hope so. I just need to reassure you that you will never be sinless, but if you apply these things to your life, you will sin less. Iniquity. That would be wickedness, ungodliness, evil doing, infamy, depravity, or gross injustice, according to thefreedictionary.com. And then there's deceit. An act of keeping the truth hidden, especially to get the advantage. That's from the Cambridge English Dictionary. Transgressions, sin, iniquity, and deceit can be found at the root of guilt. So there is one in this world who shall remain nameless that knows this. And given the opportunity, he will use it against us. If you allow him to. And I'll tell you why. Because he understands if someone has the lack of guilt, that person has no reason to pay attention to or to live by God's commands. What the devil and his demons plan for evil, keeping us loaded down with guilt, God will use for good. Guilt can be a good thing if it drives us closer to God. And God will use guilt to move us in a direction that helps us focus on Him. God created in each of us an emotional mechanism that causes us to feel remorse when we do something wrong. It's called a conscience. How many of you have a guilty conscience? How many of you have a clear conscience? Who wants one? Who wants the other? I would like to be free from the guilt. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4, it's possible through repeated acts of following deceiving spirits and things taught by demons to sin, that's straight from God's Word, that we can become hard-hearted, that we no longer feel guilt, even when we're supposed to. That's not a good place to be. 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about people who have had their consciences seared as with a hot iron. We can get to the point after repeated sin that guilt is no longer felt. Anybody been there? Anybody there now? I'm not sure. Yeah. If you have sinned and not turned from it, you should feel guilt. And with that, you should be thankful that you feel that guilt because God is using it to draw you closer to Him. Thank you, Jesus. There is a negative side to guilt also. It can be devastating. How's your life going? Is it upside down? Spinning out of control? Maybe there's some unaddressed sin in your life. The question is not what kind of sin have we committed, but how do we deal with the wrongdoing? Guilt affects our confidence. It can make us feel insecure because we're worried about someone might find out what we're really like, or what we're doing, or what we've done. And we'll do anything we can to stay away from it. Guilt has a way of breaking down our relationships. When we live with unconfessed sin, we can respond to people in the wrong way. When we've done something wrong, we may feel as though we're in a position to be physically or emotionally or mentally hurt. And again, we'll do anything to avoid being there. How do you deal with the times you've been hurt? Or when you've hurt someone and made a mistake? Are you impatient? Do you respond with anger? Do you act unreasonably? That was me just a couple of weeks ago. I confessed publicly. And there was a wedge for a time between the one closest to me. But more than that, the most precious relationship that's hurt when we sin and we don't confess is our relationship with God. David knew this all too well as he carried his secret sin for more than a year. Why would he do that? Well, it's our nature. I carry sin, and then I confess when I'm aware of it. But there's one in this world that keeps me... I don't see nothing wrong with me. And I'll tell you the sentence is, you know, if you're sitting there going, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this message, you need to hear this message. This message is for you because you're being deceived right now. Verse 3 says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. How many people are walking around on this planet miserable? David may have looked good on the outside, but inside he was being eaten alive by his guilt. Why did he feel miserable? Because God was using that emotion to draw him closer to Him so he would recognize the damage he was doing to their relationship. Not the relationship with my wife, not with your friend, not with your coworker, not with your boss, with God. Do you care about their relationship? We're talking about the steps that allow us to be called children, children of God. It begins with this. Am I right? Is there something that needs to change? Does my focus need to be redirected? Who's the God? Am I my God? Or is God my God? David says in verse 4, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as in the heat of summer." Please understand that when you're living your earthly life with unconfessed sin, your spiritual life is affected. It will suffer. Someone has said, secret sin and inner peace with God cannot coexist. There is great wisdom in that sentence. So what do? How do we escape the guilt? We recognize that this guilt is given by God to motivate us to turn from sin. We learn in verse 5, David had the right reaction to his guilt. He says, "I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover my iniquity." In other words, David came clean with God. He took a knee. He fell on his face. Who knows what he looks like, but he got right with God. Sometimes we need to take a break, take a time out, and get with our Heavenly Father and say, "Hey, Dad." And then you confess. The right kind of sorrow led him to see the need for change. David wasn't sorry that he was found out. No, he was genuinely willing to turn away from his sin and get right with God. Move closer and back with God. So the first step in coming out from under your guilt is to acknowledge your sin. Maybe we should do that right now. Let's just take a moment and say, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me," before I say another word. We need to say before God what David said in the second half of verse 5. "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Go ahead. Take that moment and confess. Because that is the only time you will be free from the hold of guilt and experience true forgiveness. That's what I want. Take the action. The action we must take is found in verse 6. "Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." Question: when can God be found? When we seek Him, anytime we utter a prayer to Him, He's right there. "Oh, my child, He's talking to me." Especially when we're in the storms of life. You know, a 5-second prayer is a good thing, but when we devote time to prayer and internally inspect and confess, it makes a marked difference in the life we live. Verse 6 continues, "Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him." Man, this world throws everything at me. I'm so glad I can take a knee and say, "Jesus, do you call on the name of the Lord when you're up against it, when you're in it? And then do you feel as though your prayers aren't being answered? If our relationship isn't right, what makes you think that He's going to hear and honor our request?" When we're in a right relationship with God, we gain access to having the promises of God applied to our lives. Here in Psalm 32, David reveals three. In verse 7, God's promise of protection is found. We read, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." God wants to be your shelter. He truly wants what's best for you and me. Do you want what's best for you? God promises to give you His counsel. Verse 8 offers the promise of His guidance and care. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Maybe the question to ask here is, are you allowing Him to protect and deliver you? Are you putting yourself in a position to learn and then be sheltered and guided by Him. Because if you're not in this thing every day, you're not hearing from Him, and He's not teaching you, this is free, man. If you don't have a Bible, I'll put one in your hand today. But more than that, if you don't want one free from me, you can go to Ollie's and buy one for $5 or $10. Pick it up and use it. It will make an eternal impact and difference in your life. Verse 9 offers this counsel. This one hurts now after that lead-in. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Are you staying near to God? How do I stay near to God? He talks to us in His Word. You need to focus on God and allow Him to guide you. Listen, when we do our part, God promises to do His. He will encompass you with His unfailing love. Listen to verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Unfailing love surrounds those that trust the Lord. Please hear this. Listen, unfailing love surrounds us, no matter how evil the deed, no matter how serious the hurt we've done to someone. God's love surrounds you if you trust in Him. That's His promise. He is faithful to promise forgiveness, protection, and provide for us when we stay close to Him. Don't think you can flit and flutter around this earth doing whatever you want and expect God to like just make your life wonderful. And then, when you allow God to go before you, don't think your life is going to be flowerful and wonderful, because the one in this world doesn't want that. So it's going to possibly get worse before it gets better. When we take the action of verse 5, we come clean before God. We uncover our sin. We make our true confession to Him. We're released from the burden of guilt. We experience joy. What does verse 11 say? Anybody got a Bible out? Just somebody read it. There you go. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. There's three things to take into consideration when it comes to the Christian life and the part that they play. There's three things. Two, do things really well. Their part is really good. First, there's God's part. He is faithful to forgive. He does that well. And then there's Satan's part. He does anything he can to keep us convicted under sin. He does that very diligently. And then in between those is our part. Consider the adversary's part. He is convicting us all the time so that we feel miserable, so that we feel condemned. This is what he says. Maybe you've heard it. You're guilty. And then to keep us from gaining momentum and moving closer to God, he whispers his favorite lie. You've gone too far. There's no forgiveness for that. That's a lie. So don't play his game. Tell Satan, hey, God forgives anything. I've confessed. I'm forgiven. Anything is right up there with everything and everyone, if you've been attending here regularly. So consider God's part in that He forgives and forgets. I'm not making this up. Listen to the truth of Hebrews 8:12. This is God's word to you. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Psalm 103, 11 and 12 tells us, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. When God removes our sins, as far as the east is from the west, that means they're gone. They're gone completely. If you start going west, and you go west and west and west, you will never go east. unless you turn around. Your sin is forgiven, buried in the deepest ocean, and God says, don't go fishing. Be forgiven. That's the first step. Consider our part. There is an action we must take to get out from under the guilt that we carry. You know what the action is? Confession. It cleanses. It restores. I should say that with exclamation points. It cleanses. It restores. When we confess, 1 John 1:9 states plainly, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us from all. That little itty-bitty baby word, all transgressions. Chances are some here today may be dragging around sins for a lifetime. Can I offer this suggestion? Give them up. Give it to God. Lay them down here in the tent at the foot of the cross and never pick it up again. Look, we all have sinned. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fortunately, we confess. And here's your opportunity. Stop carrying it around. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more shame. Maybe part of the problem is you haven't come to understand the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is feeling bad when you do something wrong. That's a good thing. Shame is feeling that you're bad even after you've confessed the wrongdoing you've been doing. Do you see the subtle difference? If you sin, you should feel bad. But if you turn from your sin, you should no longer feel the shame because you're forgiven. And by not, you're not standing on the promises of God. It's like saying, I can't be forgiven. I'm no good. I'm worthless. But James, you don't know. They're all Satan's lies. Stop listening to them. God forgives anything. I've confessed. I'm forgiven. And that's what I tell the guy that keeps whispering those little tricky lies in my head. Move on. Get. That's a good one. So if you say, I can't be forgiven, if that's your thought process, you need to check your faith. Stinking thinking like that minimizes the power of the cross. You don't want to do that. It minimizes God's love for you. And that's the sin that will never be forgiven. To reject God's love. And to hang on to those sins. If you want to keep on being who you are, have at it. But I want to tell you from life experience, there is so much more better on the horizon. More better? There is something so much more better on the horizon. When you take a knee, come before your Heavenly Father and confess to God, He will make you new. Ask Him to redirect your focus from the things of the world to the things of the kingdom. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for those that have gone before us, that have laid themselves bare, who have done some pretty yucky stuff. And yet You still use them. You still love them. You forgive them. Father, I pray that we would fall into that category. We're broken upside down people who You love and You want to make right. God, I pray that the step starts today and the process begins today and we never turn from You again. Though we will, I pray that we would be quick to confess and get back into a right relationship with You. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.